The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 60, starting at verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All of those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and bring good news, the praises of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in all in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the second chapter. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message comes from the alternative epistle lesson. This comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you have heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it was really for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? Back in February of 2013, the cruise ship, the Triumph from the Carnival Cruise Line, had a fire that knocked out all the power. So suddenly, on a ship of 4,200 crew and passenger, they have no power at all. No electricity, no flushing toilets, no way to preserve food, and no way to cook the food. And they were at least 4 days out of port. Can you imagine the joy of that one? They said many passengers slept in the hallways or on the deck to get away from the oppressive heat between the decks and the lovely odors from the decks as well. So 4 days later, they pull into Mobile, Alabama, and CNN News called it the cruise ship from hell. Not only had the passengers suffered, but Carnival Cruise Line lost millions of dollars due to this incident. But apparently they learned their lesson. Just 5 months later, the Triumph sailed again, this time equipped with emergency power capabilities. Carnival knew that when the power goes out, the party is over. I think we Christians know that as well. When we're not connected to our power source, the Holy Spirit, life quickly deteriorates. So how do we connect and stay connected to our power source, the Holy Spirit? How do we keep that relationship alive and vibrant? Paul writes in Galatians 3:1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Literally, he's asking, who has given you the evil eye? He said, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What Paul's basically saying to the Galatians, I showed you that Christ died for your sins. Christ paid for every wrong that you have committed, but now you're behaving like you're under a spell. By trying to keep the law to pay for your own sins, you act like somebody gave you the evil eye and erased your brain. Then Paul says, who did this to you? In verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We receive the Holy Spirit by hearing of faith and believing the precious gospel message. The moment that we believe, the Holy Spirit took up residence within us. This is sort of like getting onto an elevator. 150 years ago, elevators were little more than open platforms. If the cable broke, the elevator car dropped with dramatic results to the passengers on board. So 150 years ago, nobody made a building of more than six stories because people weren't willing to go more than six stories worth of stairs. And they sure weren't going to trust an elevator any further than that. So a man named Elisha Otis designed a braking system for elevators. It has been the industry standard for 150 years since then. His invention of the elevator brake system is what's made skyscrapers possible. But initially, he had trouble selling his plan to anyone. So he concocted a creative pitch for the Crystal Palace exhibition in Manhattan in 1854. He had the platform raised up five stories. He stood on the platform and then had one of his workers cut the cable. And people were watching, waiting for it to drop, which it did. But the brakes kicked in and stopped it, and he was safe and sound. He said, all safe, gentlemen, all safe. Well, since his time, New York City alone has 70,000 elevators. And I found this rather interesting. It's estimated that the equivalent of the world's population travels on an elevator, escalator, or moving walkway every 3 days. I would say he was a man that changed history. Now, we don't generally think much of stepping on an elevator, although I don't trust them. I'm convinced the walls are coming in. No, they are. Very few people believe me, but the walls are coming in on you. My kids like to torture me in elevators. Yes, I hate elevators. I absolutely hate them with a passion. I would rather go up 6 flights of stairs than take an elevator, but that's besides me. I just don't guess have enough great faith in the elevators yet. But it takes more than just hearing about the safety features. It takes someone to literally trust their life with an elevator. In the same way, your life with the Holy Spirit begins when you put your faith in Christ, when you step onto Him, so to speak, and trust Him not to let you fall. It might be a bit scary at first, but you quickly discover that you're safe in Him. Tell me, have you trusted Christ with your life? If you haven't, I urge you by faith, start your life with the Spirit. Trust Christ with your life and start on that elevator ride to the top. Nathaniel Hawthorne, the author, once described happiness as a butterfly, which pursuit is always just beyond your grasp. But if you sit still, it might just alight on you. It's like that with the Spirit of God. He is not seized, He is received. So stop pursuing Him. Sit quietly, resting in Christ. And by faith, begin your life with the Spirit. And like you started the race, by trusting Christ with your life. Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish?" This is Paul's third question. "Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" The Bible's asking us a very simple question here. If we began our life with Christ, if we began our life with the Spirit by faith, are we going to complete it by our own human efforts? The answer is quite obvious, no. We end it like we started it, by faith, depending on the Lord, not ourselves. At a Promise Keepers rally back in 2000, the speaker, Gordon MacDonald, told this story. When he ran track in high school, his coach invited him over for dinner, which was very nice of the coach. And after dessert that night, the coach took out a notebook, and on the front cover was Gordon's name written on it. And he thumbed in the back of the book till June 1957, 3.5 years in the future. And he said, "Gordon, these are the races that I'm going to have you run from now until then, and these are going to be your times in the races." Gordon looked at him and thought he was absolutely nuts. His skill wasn't up to that level yet. But then the coach showed him all the workouts that he would have to get those skills to be able to succeed at that level. The coach had a sense of direction and development when it came to Gordon's athletic growth. God has a clear sense of direction and development of our spiritual growth. Romans 8:29 says, and it's kind of paraphrasing, "You are going to be like my son, Jesus, someday." And in Philippians 1:6, "I will complete the work I began in you." All we need to do is to trust our coach. Life is a series of tough workouts. Then there are certain days that we hurt as a result of life. But trust the coach because he knows what he's doing. One day we will be like him. Trust the Lord to complete his work in you and finish your spiritual journey the same way you started it, by faith. Start your life with faith, and by faith, finish your life with the Spirit. Live every day dependent on the Lord. Galatians 3:4 says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it was in vain?" When we walk in faith, we sometimes suffer for it. Our old friends don't seem to appreciate the new growth and changes within us. Same thing happened to the Galatian believers. The Jewish religious leaders resented the crowds that Paul and Barnabas were getting. And so they started to harass the Galatian believers, including throwing stones at their leaders. Paul warned them that this was what it was going to be like back in Acts chapter 14. "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Now Paul asks them, "Did you suffer so many things in vain?" In other words, don't give up the fight yet. Don't stop trusting in the Lord, even in the pain. Keep living your life by faith in Christ. Otherwise, all suffering will be worthless. There's a story of a woman who had an apple tree. And one season, the tree branches were bending over because they were so full of apples. And people had never seen a harvest of apples quite this large on this tree ever. And her neighbor asked, "Well, why is this?" And she says, "Well, last year we had a terrible frost right when the buds were developing, and all the buds froze. And trees, now I'm not an apple tree expert, so I'm taking my sources as being true on this. When that happens to a tree, it stores up all the energy that it would have made for the fruit for the next season, so that then the next season it'll produce more apples to make up for the lost batch of apples." It's the miraculous things that trees do. The next year they release all their energy. That's how it is with our life with the Spirit. When something very bad happens, it's not the time to stop trusting, because when the bad things happen, it even makes us more fruitful. In 1912, medical missionary Dr. William Leslie went to minister among the people in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. After 17 years, he returned to the United States feeling very dispirited that he had not succeeded. During his 17 years there, he had taught literacy, Bible literacy, as well as set up an educational system for the people living there. But he felt that he had been a failure. But in 2010, another team led by Eric Ramsey from the Tom Cox World Ministry, I'm not familiar with them, made a surprising discovery in the Congo. They found in this area where Dr. Leslie had worked was a series of 34 different churches. No, 8 churches across 34 miles. Each village had its own gospel choir, although they didn't call it a gospel choir. They wrote their own songs and had sing-offs between the villages. They even found that they had made an outdoor 1,000-seat so-called cathedral, although they didn't use that word either. They got so crowded in the 1980s that they had to turn people away from entering the worship services. Dr. Leslie had gone there to work the gospel or to teach the gospel to the people, but he felt that he'd been a failure. He died feeling like he was a failure, but instead his faithfulness and courage left a powerful legacy of vital churches. Don't let discouragement stop you from depending on Christ. Keep on believing even through the times of pain, because God abundantly supplies his Spirit to those who believe. Verse 5 of our lesson says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" This is the sixth question. The obvious answer is that God supplies us his Spirit by hearing with faith, not by works of the law. The Greek word for supply means to extravagantly supply. It would be used in a sense of if your daughter's wedding, you hired the Indianapolis Symphony Orchestra to come and play "Here Comes the Bride" and the recessional music. That would be an extravagant expense. That's how God extravagantly supplies us with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. On the advice of Dr. Alexander Graham Bell, the parents of Helen Keller sent for a teacher from the Perkins Institution for the Blind in Boston, Massachusetts. Ann Sullivan, a 19-year-old orphan, arrived to teach the 6-year-old Helen, who was both deaf and blind. It was the beginning of a close relationship between the two of them. By the means of a manual alphabet, in other words, signing into her hand, Ann spelled into Helen's hand such words as doll or puppy. 2 years later, Helen was reading and writing Braille fluently. By age 10, Helen had learned the different vibrations when Anne would speak, and Helen was able to imitate it to a certain degree. Helen went to Radcliffe College, where she graduated with honors. She decided to devote her life to working with the blind and the deaf. She wrote many articles and books and traveled around the world making speeches. Their nearly 50-year companionship ended when Anne died in 1936. Helen wrote these endearing words about her lifelong friend. "My teacher is so near to me that I scarcely think of myself apart from her. I feel that her being is inseparable from my own, and that the footsteps of my life are in hers. All the best of me belongs to her. There is not a talent or an inspiration or a joy in me that has not been awakened by her loving truth." That's how God supplies his Holy Spirit to those who believe in him. He doesn't just supply his Spirit for a lesson or two in good behavior. He supplies his Spirit to be a lifelong companion and a close friend, as one who walks with us through each step of life. Spiritually speaking, we are like Helen Keller. We are blind and deaf. But in God's Spirit came alongside us, and when we trusted in Christ, and now he's available to help us excel in life. All we need to do is to continue trusting him. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen. And we rise and confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed.